Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, December 9th, 2012.
As you brave the elements this morning, especially that cold wind, remember the words of the psalmist. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, storm, snow and vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. When last I spoke to you, before I came down ill, we started in study in the Acts. So if you'll turn to the book of Acts, we considered chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, but I'd like to review just a little bit. Let's pay special attention to how Luke words what he says, because he was a very careful writer, as well as a beautiful writer. He was also, as most people don't realize, a deep theologian. And he was very Pauline, and yet his style was quite different from Paul's, and that is as it should be. But in the first chapter, we see Jesus' ascension, and how much we would miss if we didn't have Luke's account here. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly up toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus had promised that he would go, was going to go away, and he would prepare a way for a place for his own. And here we see that he ascended into heaven, and these angels said that he would return in the same manner. Now let us turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we read of the coming of the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This doesn't sound at all like the way Luke says the angel said that he would come in like manner. He left from Mount Olives. He will stand again on Mount of Olives. But in Paul said that we would meet him in the air. Then let us turn to the 13th chapter of 14th chapter of Zechariah, in the we'll begin with the first verse. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of the cities, addressing this to Jerusalem. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south, and ye shall flee the valley of the mountains. And so this is what Luke is referring to in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus comes in the day of the Lord, in that day of judgment. And in 1 Thessalonians, we have the manner of his coming for the church. In Acts and in Zechariah, we have the manner of his coming to Israel. And this is not two advents. This is one advent, the second coming, with two events in it. The first advent of Jesus covered a period of 33 years. The second advent will cover a time of about 7 years. And then there's another thing I especially want to mention in this first chapter. Jesus says, John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It was the gospel of the kingdom that John preached. It was the gospel of the messianic kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And it was that same gospel that Israel nationally and officially rejected. So here he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There are many things we can know from the Bible, and we know that they are true. There are many things the Bible doesn't tell us, and it is best not to speculate on what the Bible does not say. All such speculation leads into heresy, as many of the speculative writings of the early church era did. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then turning over to the third chapter of Matthew, in Matthew 3:11. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, reading from verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loin, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And they went after him in Jerusalem and the regions round about, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism was a baptism of confession of sins. nationally and personally by the people of Israel. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits for repentance, and think not, I say unto yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you, God is able to make these stones raise up children of Abraham. For now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit is hewn, bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Then in the second chapter of Acts we read, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a voice sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was that baptism of fire of which John the Baptist spoke. This was the fulfillment of his prophecy, and this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was a corporate baptism. And then in the next chapter, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the experience of the individuals of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then turning to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is one, is not one member, but many, and so forth. Now the King James says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized. But all the contemporary translations that I've consulted and the Greek text very clearly put that in the past tense. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. He says we, including himself, who was not present on the day of Pentecost, and he says we all, writing to the people in Corinth, who were not in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They did not partake in that experience there. But the whole church was baptized into one body, the body of the church, the mystical body of Christ. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is that baptism of fire. But then in the fourth verse, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as Spirit gave them utterance. This was the experience individually of those who were there. There was never a repetition of fire in receiving the Holy Spirit. Only on the day of Pentecost. That was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit by as individuals four other times in the book of Acts, and we will read about them, were people filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues, but there was no fire. So There were two things that happened on the day of Pentecost. The baptism with fire, incorporating the body of Christ, in forming the church. And there was the receiving of the gift of the Spirit, of which Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John, that he would pray the Father and he would send another comforter. This is the individual experience that is for all believers, as we shall see in Peter's sermon later in the second chapter. And then we often hear Pentecostal people speaking, "When I received my baptism." Now we know what they mean, but the baptism was one. It was for all believers because it constituted the body of Christ. And then another controversy you sometimes hear about is that Paul was really the 12th apostle replacing Judas. So in the first chapter of Acts, we read of the fall of Judas. Well, let's read it again. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke, saying concerning Judas, which was guide to them who took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had part of our of this ministry," that is, of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue a Keldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore, of these men," that is those present then, "which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. This was the qualification to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is, a member of the 12 apostles. They had to have accompanied Jesus from the baptism of John unto the day of his resurrection, in order to be witnesses of his life and ministry and of the resurrection. These were the chief responsibilities of the 12 apostles, and indeed they did carry that out. Remember, Jesus never appeared to unbelievers after his death. He only appeared to believers. So in order for other unbelievers to know the reality of the gospel and of the resurrection, these men were chosen by Jesus to be his witnesses to the resurrection. Paul was not even a believer at this time, and he was not a witness to the resurrection. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part in this ministry and apostleship," that is, to be witnesses, "from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place And they gave forth the lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. This is where we get the word lottery. But this was not a lottery in the modern sense of the word. It was an extension of the practice in the Old Covenant when you remember the Urim and the Thummim of the Old Testament, which was placed in the breastplate of the high priest. They were lots, most likely a black stone and a white stone, and they had engravings on them. And this is how, in the earliest chapters, up through the time of David, the people ascertained the will of God. They would pray and ask, shall I or shall I not? And when the lot was cast, there's a proverb, it says, the lot in the book of Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing is of the Lord. And so that's how they determined the will of God then. Now that doesn't mean that's what we should do today. This was a very Jewish practice, and in some extent, it could be continued, but not as divining the Lord's will, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, which they did not have. Jesus promised He would be our guide, that He would lead us into all truth. He would be our teacher. So whenever we need to know the will of God, we need to consult with our inward counselor. And just think about that for a minute, that your corporate human body, subject to decay, and just for a few years of time, houses the infinite Holy Spirit of God. Meditate upon that, and it will awe you. And He is, in this age, our spirit, our teacher, and our guide. And this was a time that all the prophets looked forward to. They all told about this age of the Spirit. And we're going to read about the prophecy on Joel, about how God will pour out His Spirit upon His people. And what an awesome thought that our bodies house the infinite Spirit of God. There's a song that is sometimes sung here, a special song. How big is God? He's big enough to control the whole wide universe and small enough to dwell within my heart. Comprehend that and sound the depth of that if you can. You can't, but it's worth the trial. Then reading further in the second chapter of Acts up to Peter's sermon, which we won't have time to finish, but we'll get into it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, the whole season was called Pentecost, but then there was a day of Pentecost, which was the 50th day after Easter, which is what Pentecost means, 50th. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's often been said, and truly, much can be accomplished when a body of Christians is in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, that is, every nation known to them. At that time had Jews, because of the dispersion of Israel, first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, and they never all of them returned to the Holy Land. And then he gives the countries from which they came: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. The first of these is the eastern dispersion. And then of Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, which would today be, the countries east of Libya, Tripoli, and those areas, and aliens of Rome, Jews and proselytes, the western dispersion of the Jews, Cretes, and then the southern dispersion, Arabians. And we do hear them speak in our tongues. There were quite a number of those native tongues in all of those areas. The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." The same response that was experienced by believers who received the blessing of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the 20th century and the years following. There were both those who were curious and there were those who were mockers. And then we come to Peter's Pentecostal sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." That is when he comes back to earth and his feet stand again upon Mount Olivet. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I want to pause for a minute here on that word, "be saved." In the primary meaning of the word in the Old Testament is to be delivered. And the primary meaning of the Greek word in the New Testament is to be released or freed. But oddly, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, each word has that double meaning. So you have to consider both meanings whenever you encounter the word "saved" in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. I have been asked a number of times, "Were people in the Old Testament saved?" Well, yes, they were. But the word you'll encounter in the Old Testament is "delivered." And, of course, that can have a spiritual or a physical meaning. So let's turn to the second chapter of the prophet Joel. He follows Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. So in the second chapter of the prophet Joel, beginning with the 28th verse, will be verse 27, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel," that is God, "and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward," Peter, quoting, I think, the Septuagint, says, "in the last days," but he says, "come to pass afterward," that is, after the tribulation of those days, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out of my spirit." That is, it would be universal. In the Old Testament, it was particular. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, that he'll be delivered physically from the terrible judgments of that day. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance," that is, salvation. "And the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, notice, Peter did not quote all of that, nor did he say that his quotation was the fulfillment of that prophecy. That prophecy has yet to be fulfilled when the Lord comes to Israel in his second advent. He did not say this is the fulfillment of that. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he said that this is that," in verse 16, "this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." That is, this that you're seeing is the same thing Joel promised. And it has now been blessed by it. "But the sun and moon have not yet been turned in this manner in which he was speaking. But this is the blessing of the Spirit that was promised in that age to come," that is, that age to follow the Old Testament. Stop and think about what a wonderful time we live in. We live in that age of the Spirit that the prophets wrote of. We live in that time when God would pour out his Spirit upon mortals, and that it would be universal. It would be for everyone, as we're going to read, where he said that it would be to you, that is, to these Jews, to your children, that is, their descendants, and to as many as are far off. As many as are far off was a Jewish phrase meaning the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul used that too, that we were once afar off, but now have been made nigh. Think, we too, in our life today, in the tedium of each week, in the tiredness of each evening, in the weariness, and in the increasing darkness that we see coming into our nation, we still live in that blessed time called the last days, or the days to come. In Hebrews, we read that we live in that time of promise. How privileged we are. And think about that whenever you become discouraged. And think about the Holy Spirit within whenever you are puzzled. And we'll finish Peter's Pentecostal sermon next week.